What is up? I'm stoked to be with you guys. Like she said, my name is Tyler. I'm an alumni of AU. I'm an alumni of The Well. This is a community that I really love, and so I'm stoked to be here with you guys this evening. And sharing a message that's been placed on my heart, so I'm glad that we're all here worshiping together, and I'm excited for the opportunity. Thank you for having me. We find ourselves in the middle of a series studying the book of James, and we're going to be continuing on in that this evening. I have been really loving this series, and I hope you guys feel the same. I love the book of James. It's a great book for a couple of reasons. One, it's short, right? It's a short, easy read, and sometimes the Bible can... it can be kind of clunky sometimes. It's some clunky passages to wade through. If we're being honest, like reading the Bible can be boring sometimes. I'll say it. You guys don't have to say it. I know that we're all thinking it. But that's not the case with James. James is a short, smooth, easy read, and that's why I love it. And secondly, I feel like it's been reiterated every week that James is such a practical and helpful book. He's an author that doesn't really mince words. He kind of just says what he wants to say. Which is awesome. It's good for the readers. And also, what's cool about it is that it's timely, right? It's relevant to us. It's not just an ancient book written to an ancient people. It's more than that. It's relevant, and we can use it today, which has been awesome. So yeah, we're going to be continuing our study of the book of James tonight. Over the summer, my wife Sam and I, we were at her parents' house helping out with some projects around the house, right? And was like a big old, that she lives on a farm, so like we had like a cleanup day, right? We were cleaning up a bunch of stuff. They were getting rid of like an old washer and dryer and stuff like that. And so we're cleaning up the barnyard, and her dad says, if you guys load up the truck, you can take it down to the scrap yard, and you guys can just keep whatever cash you get for scrap, right? Even if you guys don't know me, you can tell just by looking at me, I'm not a big truck guy. You know, like the tools, get your hands greasy, get down and dirty. That's not me. I wear skinny jeans. I can put my hair up in a ponytail. I'm not really a truck kind of guy. So when he says load up the truck and take it to the scrapyard, that's like the one and only time I've ever done such a thing. So we load up the truck, we head down the road, and when we get to the scrapyard, what do we encounter? A lot more trucks, right? Just like a line of trucks, equipment, guys wearing Carhartts, stuff like that. And I immediately could tell, like, this is not my scene. This is kind of a place where I felt out of my own skin, felt very uncomfortable, right? And so I'm following the line of trucks, and I pull into the garage thing, and I think they, like, weighed my truck to see how much the scrap weighed. And then, like, a guy digs around in the back, and he comes up, and he says, what you have in the back is worth a total of $11, right? $11, you can... follow the arrows out this way, drop off your scrap, and then when you make a loop, you can go through that door over there, and the lady will give you your money. So I said, okay, cool. I pull forward. There are no arrows to follow. I just exit the barn. There are just huge piles of rusty metal everywhere. I have no idea where to go. I just kind of drive until, like, this looks like a good place to dump my scrap. And so I pull over, and I get out of the truck to start unloading the bed of the truck, and I look over beside me, and in another truck, a lot of trucks, there is this very old man towing a trailer of a bunch of aluminum siding, like house siding, right? And my thought was, who the heck's going to help that guy? Like, he's sitting in his truck, he's not doing it. I can't do it by myself. He's certainly not going to help me. And then my question was very quickly answered when one of these, like, ginormous magnets on, like, a crane comes flying through, and it drops into the trailer, lifts up a bunch of the sheet metal, and, like, swings it, turns off the magnet, and, like, the sheet metal goes flying, right? I've never seen one of these before. It's a real invention. And as it's coming back, I literally have to jump out of the way because it's, like, just swinging, and it's ginormous. And I'm like, oh, geez. And I look up to the guy in the crane, and he looks at me like, what are you doing outside of your truck? And then I look to the old man in the truck beside me, and he looks at me like, what are you doing outside of your truck? And I'm like, I have no idea. Apparently, they unload the scrap for you. I don't do that. So I hop in the bed of the truck, and I, like, kick the washer off the truck, get back into the cab, and we peel out of there. I was very uncomfortable. I was not supposed to be out of the truck the entire time. And we drive and we get to the building where we're supposed to collect our money. And the door that I'm supposed to go in to get the money, there's like seven doors, right? And Sam says, I think it's that one. And I said, no, you're crazy. And I just kept driving and we left, right? We left. I donated my $11 to the state because I was not at all about to risk further embarrassing myself at this location, right? It was one of the worst experiences ever. I'm never going back to a scrapyard, that's for sure. And when we get back to her parents' house, her dad was like, so how much did you get? And I said, well, the scrap in the truck was worth $11. We got none because I left. I was scared, so we didn't get any money. I donated that to Uncle Sam. And now, like, they have $11 more, right? I was not about to just like further embarrass myself. And that makes me wonder of like how often our insecurities dictate our actions, right? And dictate how we act and how we say in times and circumstances where when we are intimidated, we respond and we perceive differently, right? Like me at a scrapyard. That's just like a natural thing that we do. And that's not just a me thing. And I hope that, you know, I know that other people do similarly because that's a human thing, right? That's not just an us thing. We see all the way back in the times of James, he recognizes and sees this within the people as well. It is affecting his community, and so he addresses that in the scripture that we're going to be reading this evening. So if you want to flip with me in your Bibles to James chapter 4, that's where we're going to be. James is one of the last books of the Bible. It's towards the back if you're flipping, and if not, it's up on the screen so you can just read that. We're going to be reading James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Cool? James sees his people acting inappropriately, and he responds with this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scriptures says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell within us? But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Why don't you guys pray with me this evening? Dear Jesus, we love you, and we know that you are good, and how thankful we are to all be gathered here in this space tonight together, worshiping you. Just pray that the message that you have placed on my heart falls on open ears, open hearts, and open hands willing to receive it, Lord. We love you and praise you. Amen. So we find James in the back of the Bible, right? One of the last few books. But at the very front of the Bible, the second book actually, the book of Exodus, we find God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. They have just successfully escaped slavery from Egypt, and they're wandering around in the desert, completely lost and scattered, right? They're without a home. And as they are wandering, trying to find their way, God gives the leader of Israel, Moses, a list of commands, right? To serve as guardrails for the community. As this community and these people are lost, these guardrails are to hem in the people and point them back in a direction that represents God well. He's their chosen people, right? And they don't look like that right now. And so he provides them with some a helpful hemming in, right, to point them in the direction they should go. And in Exodus chapter 20, there's a very famous piece of scripture there known as the Ten Commandments, right? And as these are kind of the start of the list of commands that God gives, we notice immediately that there's something different by what God expects from his people, right? That the list of the Ten Commandments, they're all relationally based, right? The first handful of them are discussing our personal relationship with God, our Father, right? Our faith and how we should prioritize that. And the latter part of the Ten Commandments are focusing on our relationship with others, right? Our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our spouses, our parents. But then within that list, we get to command number 8, and it's a little bit different, right? It's a little bit different. Command number 8 is the command to not steal. To not steal. Legally, it makes sense, right? Like, we can admit that. Like, stealing's probably wrong. If it's not yours and it's somebody else's, don't take it. You don't have a right to do that. So it makes sense legally. But we can tell in the context of what God is trying to do with his people, he's trying to get to a much deeper issue than just legality, right? How we should interact with each other in a legal sense. There's something more. There's something more. And given that the rest of the commands are in a relational manner, it's our responsibility to kind of dig deeper to see what's intended with this command, right? And so first he's saying, one, don't be selfish, right? Stealing's selfish. Just because it's not yours, it's somebody else's, don't take it. Like, you have no right to that. But secondly, the deeper meaning behind this command is God is telling the Israelites, this is not how we treat people, right? God wants his people to be set apart and to look differently by prioritizing people over property. Our relationships are what matter. And when you steal from somebody, what you're saying is that item, that object that you took, that's actually, in fact, more important to you than that person and the relationship you have with them. God's saying, that's not how we act, and that's not how we look. And if the nation of Israel is going to be my chosen people that represents me to the world, we are going to look differently, and we're going to start with this, how we treat others. That's in Exodus, the very beginning of the Bible. We fast forward to when Jesus comes in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus is constantly reiterating this point, right? We treat others differently. We see throughout all of the Gospels, he's saying, you've heard it done this way, or you've seen it done this way. But he ups the ante. He raises the bar. He says, you can't even hold anger in your heart against somebody else, right? And if some jerk asks you to carry all of his stuff for a mile, you dare to carry it a second mile. Right? We treat other people differently, and our relationships are what are the priority for the people of God. James is reminding us of this theme because he sees his people falling back to old habits, right? This chapter 4, starts off by James looking to his brothers and sisters in the faith, and he sees fighting and stealing and gossiping and jealousy and insecurities have taken over the people. So the very first sentence in chapter 4 is James asking his people, what causes this? What causes this? My very favorite author and writer of all time, a man that I love so much with my whole heart, even though I've never met him, is a man by the name of Don Miller. I love him a lot. And he wrote this book called Searching for God Knows What. Within this book, he has this chapter that was very revolutionary to me. It really changed my viewpoint on how I interact with others, right? It's a very powerful chapter to me that I hold near and dear. And I'm going to read a little segment of it to you guys tonight because I think it really gets to this. The chapter is discussing a hypothetical question that he remembers one of his elementary teachers asking him in his class, and then he kind of goes off from there. So I'm going to ask you guys that question. The question goes like this. If there were a lifeboat adrift at sea, and in the lifeboat were a male lawyer, a female doctor, a crippled child, a stay-at-home mom, and a garbage man, and one person had to be thrown overboard in order to save the others, which person would we choose? Think of your answer real quick. Keep it in your heads. Don't say it out loud. I'll read it again. There are a lifeboat adrift at sea, and in the lifeboat were a male lawyer, a female doctor, a crippled child, a stay-at-home mom, and a garbage man, and one of them had to be thrown overboard to save the others. Which one would we choose? He goes on to say that he does not remember which person we threw out of the boat. I think the class came down to the lawyer, but I can't remember exactly. I do remember, however, that the class did not hesitate in deciding who had value and who didn't. The idea that all people were equal never came up. So if you guys had an answer in your head, we're in church. That was a trick question, obviously. We can't throw people over the boat. He goes on to say, the thing is, if people are in a lifeboat, the reason they feel passionately about being a good person and all is because if they aren't, they're going to be thrown overboard. They're going to be killed. I realize that sounds grim, but I kept comparing in my mind the conversation that might take place in a lifeboat with conversations I hear at local coffee shops. Because when you really think about it, these wants we have, like wanting to be right, wanting to be good, wanting to be perceived as humble, wanting to be important to people, and wanting to be loved, they feel perilous, as though by not getting them, something terrible is going to happen. People wouldn't get upset about being disrespected if there were not some kind of penalty in play. That's Don Miller's lifeboat theory. And the problem is that we have all fallen victim to that shift. That we feel that we have something to prove. And that's why this chapter has been so powerful to me, because we find ourselves navigating lifeboat politics every single day. We now seek affirmation and validation from our peers and those around us, rather than accepting our value and our worth from our Creator who loves us, from the God who made each and every one of us in this room in His image and who has put His thumbprint upon our lives. And that shift, it changes everything. Now we find that our soul strategy becomes one of only self-preservation. We no longer live in healthy community with God or with our neighbors, but instead we'll do whatever it takes to maintain our seat in the boat. The lifeboat is a world where people are now seen as obstacles, hurdles to get past, right? Which for the people of God, that was never the intention. And so we start finding ourselves interacting like this. Let me know if any of these sound familiar to you. We start bragging about our accomplishments, whether they're solicited or not, right? This would be an incredible opportunity for me to tell you about the time that I'm really good at doing this, right? Or when we subtly start pointing out other people's flaws, subtly, because we don't want to be a jerk, we point out their flaws and then we ever so slyly and smoothly mention how we'd do it differently. Or when we are constantly looking for opportunities to prove people wrong. We live in a time where we're all experts, right? You read the article. I know you read the article. It was a great article. I read it too. You have that fact locked and loaded, just waiting for the time, just for me to stop talking. You're not even listening. But the moment I talk, you can drop that fact. And man, we all think you're so thoughtful now, right? You're just waiting for that. We have a constant anxiety of proving our worth and seeking reassurance that we belong in the boat. That's what our entire day-to-day interactions are, right? I must maintain my seat in the boat. But similarly to the guardrails given to the Israelites who were wandering in the wilderness, desperate for an identity, James ends his chapter with a list for us. A list to realign our hearts back to what the people of God are supposed to look like. He finishes with saying, one, submit to the Lord. Submit. Give up our need to strive and our need to be in control and our working to get on top constantly, right? Because what that's doing is it's actually doubting the Lord's ability to provide for us. It's my responsibility now. That falls on my shoulders and my work ethic. And that's when we begin to take advantage. And that's what we've never been meant to do. That's not how we treat people. Submit and trust. Secondly, he says to resist the enemy, which that one, my goodness, that one's hard because that guy is so sneaky and so good at what he does. It's hard. But we must resist the enemy. Any thought that comes into your brain and doubts your value or questions the value of the person standing in front of you, it's demonic. And we have to fight that. Resist the insults, the comebacks, the comments, the gossips, and the intentions you have that you use to prove yourself to others. Those are not of God. Resist the enemy. And finally, James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift us up. There's no need for us to constantly strive to be on top. Instead, we should be lowering ourselves, right? Last semester, my buddy Jacob talked about the importance of the body of Christ finding themselves as the lowest person on the totem pole. We're supposed to be a people of humility because what that does is it frees us up to serve and to help build others up. Humble yourselves, and the Lord will lift you up. We, as children of God, are supposed to be set apart by how we prioritize relationships. We're supposed to look different. We see that the Old Testament and the New Testament affirm this, and James is reminding us of this because we know that the people are so forgetful. We're so forgetful. So my call to you tonight is to remind yourself of this every single day. Remind yourself. Put it as the wallpaper on your phone. Write it on your bathroom mirror. Stick it to the ceiling right above your bed. Get it tattooed on your wrist. Whatever you need. Remind yourself every single day that you have infinite worth as an image bearer of God. You have infinite worth. And so does every single person around you. Let's let that be our new starting point. Let's let that be the lens that we now use to navigate this life. Why don't you guys pray with me tonight as we close? Dear Jesus, We love you. And we pray that we go from this place with you constantly revealing to us just how important we already are because we are your child. And that comes with a value and with a worth that this world cannot offer. Please remind us that there is no need to strive and to earn that value because it's impossible and it's unnecessary. We've already got it. You have instilled that upon us the moment we were born, and we're thankful for that, Lord. And we pray that each day, each morning we wake up, you remind us of that. We love you. We praise you, and we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tyler. We're going to enter into another time of worship, so if you'd like,